Pray that we might hear them, that we might respond, that we might know the life that you have given us in the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen. The story goes that a newlywed farmer and his wife were visited by her mum, who immediately demanded an inspection of the farm. The farmer genuinely tried to be nice to his mother-in-law. He hoped that it could be a friendly and kind of non-antagonistic relationship, but it was to no avail. She kept nagging at him at every opportunity. She demanded changes on the farm. She offered unwanted advice. She generally made life unbearable for the farmer and his new bride. So on this tour that she'd demanded, they were walking through the farm, through the barn rather, and suddenly the farmer's horse reared up and kicked his mother-in-law in the head, killing her instantly. It was a shock. Everybody, the farmer, the wife, everybody was shocked. The funeral was a few days later. The farmer stood near the casket and greeted folks as they walked by. And the minister, who was standing off to one side, noticed that whenever a woman would whisper something to the farmer, he would nod his head and say something. And then that often the husband would be right behind, and that woman's husband would come up and he would whisper something to the farmer, and the farmer would always shake his head and mumble a reply. And the minister was very intrigued by this curious behaviour, and so he asked the farmer later what was going on. The farmer replied, "Well, the wives would all come up to me and say, 'What a terrible tragedy.' And I would say, 'Yes, yes it was.' And then their husbands would come up and say, 'Could I borrow your horse?'" That psalm that was read was about two things, death and money. And as I said, tonight we are speaking about death and money. That's what the psalm is speaking about. And I realise that for either of us, for many of us, these two topics can be hard to hear about. Some of us will have recently lost those that we love. Others of us will have those close to us who are in the stages of dying. All of us can see the effect that death has on people. We may be living with grief and pain. If that is you, I'm deeply sorry. We bear each other's burdens. We share that as we go through. And speaking about death tonight is in no way seeking to make light or to reopen wounds which might be just starting to heal. Others of us here, though, might be going through difficulties of another sort. We might be going through financial difficulties. We may be in debt. We may be struggling to pay our bills. We may be finding it hard to have enough simply to live on. I'm not talking about those of us who would like more money. I'm talking about those of us for whom actually just meeting the needs of day-to-day living is a struggle, and we worry and we fear the unexpected bill, and we are concerned about what might happen in the future. If you're in that situation, I am sorry. It is a hard place to be in. It's a scary place to be in. We're not raising these things to make your life more difficult than it is at the moment. But this psalm, in fact, all of the Bible, speaks into the reality of our lives. God addresses the normal nitty-gritty of living here and now. And a normal life involves having to face death and having to face financial difficulties. It's a universal truth, isn't it, that we will all die? And it's a universal truth that we all know people with more or less money than we have. And that is why, do you notice that this psalm is addressed not only to God's people, like many of the psalms are, this one is addressed to everyone. So have your Bibles open, would you please? Psalm 49, it's on page 564. You were still first there and on the screen. You all looked at your Bibles. Good on you, that's the right response. Verse 1, "Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all you who live in this world. Low and high, rich and poor." You see, this is a word of God to all of us, rich and poor. If you live on the earth, God is speaking to you. Successful or struggling, young or old, Christian or not, here is a message to everyone. It might be your first time at church, might be your first time for a long time. Isn't it wonderful that here is a message that is directly for you? And it's a message for everyone, because it's a message about something that directly affects every single one of us. It is a message predominantly about death. We've got two main points tonight. The first is this: death comes to all, and there is nothing we can do about it. Cheery, isn't it? Death comes to all, and there is nothing we can do about it. Do you remember there used to be a series of ads on TV for Big Wednesday? And the ad would start off with just the word Wednesday on the screen, and then you'd see a pretty normal kind of scenario. There was one where a woman came out of a dressing room only to have her boyfriend ignore her. There was another, which was a wife talking incessantly at her husband. This is what the ads were portraying. And then you'd cut from that scene to another scene, and it would say the day after Wednesday, which after a few months of showing the ad, they changed to Thursday, because we all know that the day after Wednesday is Thursday, and they caught up. Anyway, then they'd cut to a scene which would show the same people, but in a drastically different scenario. It was the same girl coming out of a much fancier dressing room with a much more attractive boyfriend who was paying her much more attention. The wife was still talking, but the husband couldn't hear her anymore, for the rumble of the engines on his new boat drowned out her voice. And the message comes through loud and clear through the ads: when you're rich, life is better. When you're rich, life is better. The people who make our ads aren't stupid, the Wednesday and day after Wednesday bit notwithstanding, but they pitch products to us in a way which resonates with truths that we already believe. In our case, our belief that when you're rich, life is better. Do you believe that? Of course you believe it. We all like new things, new clothes, new cars, new toys, new travel. We all like new things. How do we get new things? With money, more new things. More new things, better life. For those of us who are a bit older, we might be thinking we don't like the new things. Well, we like money as well, for we like security. We fear the time when we're not in control, when someone else could come in and tell us what to do or where to live. We fear the sickness that might stop us working. We fear the removal of our rights. And if you're wealthy, well, you have that security, don't you? If you own your own house freehold, the bank can't control you. If you've got money in the bank, or you can afford private health insurance, then when sickness comes, you can get it treated straight away. When you're rich, life is better. And our world recognizes that. We elevate the rich. We defer to people who are wealthy. They get special treatment. Their voices are listened to. Their advice is sought. Who are the ones who make decisions about our city and its rebuilding? Is it the poor? Is it the beneficiary? Is it the elderly? No. It's the property owner. It's the wealthy one. And yet there is something in which the rich are exactly the same as all of us. Do you see it there in verse 10? For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Though they had named lands after themselves, people, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like beasts that perish. Death is the great leveller. Rich might be able to put it off for a little while longer. They may be more beautiful than you or I when they die. They might lie in the most expensive hospitals, wearing the fanciest pajamas, with the best doctors around them. But the psalmist says, everyone dies. No matter how you play the game, death wins. And the point of saying this is to make clear that no matter how rich you are, no matter how wealthy you become, no matter how successful your business is, no matter what awards and recognition and praise you receive, no matter how intelligent you are, no matter how many degrees you accumulate, no matter how important you think you are, or successful you think you are, or how significant others say you are, your wealth and status, your education, your significance cannot do one thing that you desperately need it to. Verse 7, do you see? No one can redeem, can buy the life of another, or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that they should live on forever and not see decay. There's a saying, everything has its price. It's not true, is it? There is no price you can pay to avoid death. We saw a few months ago in Ecclesiastes that money is the answer for everything, not death. The ransom for a life is costly. It can never suffice. No payment is ever enough. Rich, poor, successful, struggling, young, old, here is the message. We are all going to die, and there is nothing that we can do about it. Your money can't put it off. It can put it off, but it can't avoid it. No success in business or science can change it. We are like animals on the farms, or the pets in our houses, or the rats in the labs. There is no difference between us, says God's word. People, verse 12, despite their wealth, do not endure. They are like the beasts that perish. Death comes to us all. There is nothing we can do about it. It sounds hopeless, doesn't it? And at one level, the psalm is meant to take us to this place where we realize our hopelessness. And yet, secondly, there is hope, because death comes to all and there is something God has done about it. Death comes to all and there is something God has done about it. Verses 13 to 15, they paint for us two pictures. Do you see? First of all, there are those who trust in themselves. These are the sort of people who say things like, I've lived a good life, me and God will be fine. I've tried hard most of the time, and God, well, we all know, God loves a trier. It doesn't matter what happens next. This life is what it's all about. Do you see what these people are doing? They're trusting in themselves. They're saying that something they have done or tried, that will be enough. That is the price to save them from death. And yet God says they are like sheep destined to die. Death will be their shepherd. Another translation puts these verses this way. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. That's a terrifying statement, isn't it? That's an horrific image. The idea of death feeding on someone. That's the picture of those who trust in themselves. But there's another picture, verse 15. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will surely take me to himself. You see, where's the trust here? It's not in ourselves. It's not in our wealth or our success, our morality, our religiosity, our family background. The trust is in what God will do. He is the only one who can redeem from death. He is the only one who can save from death. It's a beautiful evening tonight. Let's imagine, this is only an imagination exercise, let's imagine that we all decide we're going to go to Sumner and go for a swim after Soul Focus. We drink our lovely hot chocolate. We all head down there. We all head out into the surf. The water is warm. Everything is fine until we realize that as a group, all of us together have been dragged out to sea. We try and swim back, but we are exhausted. Now, where do we look for salvation? Where do we look for someone to save us? Is it from one of us? Some of you are quite young and fit. Some of you aren't. You'll go first. We can't look out here. We're all on the same boat, aren't we? We're all in the same situation. No, we need somebody to come in from the outside. Someone who isn't exhausted, somebody who isn't drained or burdened, someone who's like us, who can see our trouble, but who can come and act to save us. And that is what the psalmist is saying. God can redeem me because God isn't like me. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't win it, you can't demand it, but God can choose to redeem whoever he wants because he is the only one who is not subject to death. And isn't that declared, isn't that yelled at us in the resurrection of Jesus? Where the psalmist is proven right and wrong, that no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. A ransom for a life is costly, no payment is ever enough. That's right, except there is one payment, which is enough. The death of a sinless man, a man who didn't deserve to die, a man who is God himself. A man who freely chose to die to redeem others, to pay to God a price, to use the language of the psalm, to redeem those whom he had chosen. And the ransom for a life is indeed costly, isn't it? The cost is the Son of God dying in our place. But death comes to all. There is nothing we can do about it. But death comes to all, and there is something which God has done about it. And that makes a massive difference for us. Of course, it means most significantly that this life is not all there is for us. Anyone who turns to this God, who asks for this forgiveness, who commits themselves to serving and trusting and believing in the one who died and rose again, well, they are assured that this life is not all there is. They're assured that their life will be redeemed from the grave. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too shall we be. Death will not feed on us. For we trust in the one who has overcome death. See, this is the understanding, I think, which verse 20 speaks about. What separates man from beast is that man can have understanding. He can understand She can understand, we can understand what the psalm has said. That while death takes all people, death does not have to be the end. Death will not be the end for those who trust in God. I think as we finish, there are two specific ways in which this understanding must affect us. Firstly, it allows us to understand life. Do you see how the psalm gives us a big picture? Let's just take two people, shall we? Let's take me and John Key. We've got quite a lot in common, me and John Key. We grew up in the same suburb, not at the same time. We're both losing our hair. No, that's basically where the similarities stop. He's incredibly wealthy and I'm not. He's incredibly powerful. I'm certainly not. He lives in a mansion in Auckland. I live in a reasonably normal but broken house in Sydenham. We don't really have a lot in common except this. We're both going to die. Now, I'm sure he will die in a very expensive house with lots of doctors attending him. His funeral will be large and grand. His exploits will be heralded and books will be written about him. I won't have any of that. But he and I will be exactly the same. We will be exactly the same. Do you see this understanding of death, this understanding of life? It gives us a big picture. It gives us a framework within which to understand our lives. We don't need to be overawed at the rich or fear those who hold power. We don't need to look at the wealthy and think, oh, if only I had that. If only I were rich. If only I were successful. If only I were like them. We don't need to fall for the idea that if we have money, life will be better, that we will be happier, or that things will be easier for us. And nor do we look at the rich and we think, oh, well, they've got it all together. They wouldn't be interested in the gospel. They wouldn't be interested in hearing about Jesus. I mean, look at them. They have everything that they want. Listen to the psalmist again. Do not be overawed, verse 16, when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increase, for they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. It's a question which is asked at a funeral. How much did he leave? What's the answer? Everything. Everything. Wealth or success or poverty or failure, it doesn't change the end point of life. And it doesn't change the absolute need that all of us, rich and poor, we all have to hear and respond of God's offer, his only offer of life through Jesus. See, as you go into this week, how are you thinking about wealth and security in your future? Are you trying to gain as much as you can? Are you trying to make your life comfortable? Are you trying to keep up with the Joneses or whoever it is at Polytech or school when you go back, your family, the woman you work with, the guy over the fence? Hear this understanding of life that God gives us. Don't be overawed. Don't think that wealth is going to make your life better or easier, for riches cannot address the biggest and only certainty of your life. You and I are going to die. And so as you get to know people who have so much, who are wealthy and successful, don't fall for the trap of thinking they don't need to hear about Jesus, that they've got it all together, that they wouldn't need faith in him. They don't have all they need. In fact, no matter how much they have, without Jesus, they will never have the one thing that they desperately need, which is hope beyond death. See, this understanding allows us to rightly think rightly about life. And secondly and lastly, this understanding allows us to think rightly about wealth. It's easy to read this psalm and to think that God is kind of against wealth, or that God's people shouldn't be rich or shouldn't be wealthy. The psalm's not saying that. And most of us, many of us, I think, are wealthy. If you make over about 50 grand a year, you're in the top 12% of earners in the world. And most of us are incredibly wealthy. We can feed and clothe and house ourselves. There is money left over. The question is, what are you going to do with the money that you have? Once you've fed yourself, clothed yourself, housed yourself, what are you going to do with your money? How do you view it? Most of us think, well, it's my money, isn't it? I've earned it. It's mine. I can do what I want with it. I'll buy nicer food, newer clothes, faster toys. Or we hold on to it and we trust in it. When hard times come, when there's sickness or trouble, I won't need to rely on anyone or anything. I've got money. I won't need to trust in God because I can look after myself. Thanks very much. Or we might give our money away. We might give it to help others who aren't as wealthy as us so that they might have food and clothing and housing. And that is a good thing. But friends, I want to challenge us this evening what the best use of our money is. God says here that a person's life is important. That even though we all die, our lives, what happens to us, that matters. In fact, what happens to us after death is so vitally important to God that he was willing to give his son to secure that future. See, the truth is that death will feed on anyone who doesn't trust in the risen Lord Jesus to save them. Do you see how that gives us a right understanding of our wealth? Its best use is not to make our lives easier or nicer or more satisfying. Its best use is to enable others to hear of this Jesus, the only one who can redeem them from the grave. Friends, I appreciate that when you're studying, money can be tight. I've been a student a number of times here, overseas, with a family, without a family. And I know that while money is tight, you still have to make choices about what you have, what you'll spend. Even with a small amount of money at our disposal, there are choices about how much we give, who we will give to. Generosity is required of all of God's people. Generosity with time and effort, our relationships, and with our money. And friends, this psalm gives us a framework within which to view and understand our money, whether it's a lot or a little. It gives us a way of thinking about our money and how we will use it. For God clearly tells us that our money is powerless to stop death. But death is not the end for those who trust in Jesus, and our money can be used to enable more and more people to hear about Jesus. Is that how you view your wealth or your capacity to earn, your future earning potential? Do you see it as a ticket to a comfortable life, an impressive life, a satisfying life? Or do you see your money as what it really is, a God-given tool to enable people to hear of the one, the only one, who can rescue them from death? Let's live the lives that God has given us. Let's use the money God has entrusted to us that others might hear and believe in the one who gave his life as a ransom for many. I'm going to pray, then we're going to turn into little groups and discuss three questions, which will be on the screen behind me. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks that while we cannot afford or earn or demand a ransom from death, you have provided it. Father, we pray that we, as we discuss now our attitudes to death and money, that you might inform our discussions, that you might change our hearts and minds, that you might convict us and encourage us where we need to change things to bring our thinking in line with how you view us and your world. We ask all of this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Friends, three questions on the screen, I hope.